James chapter number 1. I'm going to look at a few short verses here this morning. Hebrews, James, right before 1 Peter and 2 Peter. James chapter number 1 this morning. I'm going to look at the subject of doubt. And I guess we'll just call this being unstable, because that's what's in the passage this morning. Being unstable. It's like you have two choices. There's a verse over in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 22, verse 23. It talks about having the full assurance of the faith. And then here in James, the writer's talking about being unstable. So we could say it this way. I don't know if there's room or not. You fix it however you want. Just trying to say something like that I said today. Full assurance of the faith or unstable? Which do you have? Full assurance of the faith, or are you unstable? James chapter number 1, we'll start reading in about verse number 5 this morning. I will tell you an old story. Last week, I think it was, I told you an old story that I'd heard when I was a kid. Well, this is another one, okay? And we update it for the modern times, but we still give it to you in principle anyway. There was this guy who had been lost in walking in the desert for about 2 weeks. One hot day, he saw the home of a missionary there in the desert. So tired and weak, he crawled up to the house and collapsed on the doorstep. Well, the missionary finds him and nurses him back to health, gets him feeling better. And the man, as he starts to depart after feeling better, he asks the missionary for directions to the nearest town. On his way out the back door, he saw a horse. And so he went back into the house and asked the missionary, "Can I borrow your horse and give it back to you, send it back to you when I come back through, after I reach town?" The missionary says, "Sure, but there's a special thing about this horse. You know, I'm a preacher, and I've had this horse for a long time, and I've taught him in specific ways according to the language I use. So you have to say 'Praise the Lord' to make this horse go, and you have to say 'Amen' to make it stop." Well, not paying much attention, the man says, "Sure, no problem. I've rode horses before." So he gets on the horse, and he remembers. He says, "You got to say 'Praise the Lord' to make the horse go." So he says, "Praise the Lord," and the horse starts walking. Well, then again, he said, "Praise the Lord, praise the Lord," and the horse starts trotting. Well, the man says, "This is going pretty good." So feeling kind of brave, the man said, "Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord," and the horse took off in just a full gallop. He just took off like a shot. Well, the missionary is hanging on for dear life, and pretty soon he sees a cliff coming up. And so he, in the heat of the moment, starts doing everything he can to make the horse stop. And he starts saying, "Whoa, whoa, horse, stop, stop, slow, hold on. And finally he remembers at the last moment, "Amen, amen." And the horse stopped just a couple inches from the edge of the cliff. Well, the man caught his breath, leaned back, and said, "Oh my, praise the Lord." It's like what the Indian said when his horse fell off the cliff. He said, "Doggone." Anyway, James chapter 1, look at verse number 5. That's from my childhood also. Amen. I'm getting nostalgic and reminiscing some, as some would say. Verse 5, look at James chapter 1. The Bible says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." We all need wisdom in this life. This group of people that the author James here was writing to, and he's writing to them, you see it in verse number 1, he's writing to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad greeting, and I won't spend a whole lot of time on this. This is all I'll say for context this morning, but that's the group in Acts chapter 8. Saul was wreaking havoc on the church. Those tribes, those Jewish people were scattered from Jerusalem. Acts chapter 8 says all of the believers, all of them were scattered from Jerusalem except the 12 apostles. They were there following orders as Christ had given them in their earthly ministry. But this is a scattered group. This is a persecuted group. This is a group that's facing a very unstable and double-minded time. So let's continue to read. They need wisdom and what to do in the days ahead. Look at it, verse 6, "But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering." It's a time of wavering. "For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord." That man that wavereth, that man that's like a wave of the sea tossed to and fro, don't think you're going to receive any of the Lord, like salvation from your current circumstance, like help in a time of need, when you're not continuing to trust in me. That's what he's talking about. So you got to have faith. You got to be stable. You can't be wavering. Verse 8, "A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So they're being told here by the author not to be unstable. They're being told not to waver. They're being told not to be double-minded. And by the way, that's good advice for us when we go through rough times and when the sea starts to rock and our ship is tossed to and fro in this sea of life. You know what we should do? We shouldn't waver, but we should focus our eyes on Jesus. A moment ago, we were singing, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus." The closer you look at Him, everything else fades away like the storm that you might be enduring, and you can trust Him. And as you're focused on Him, you'll keep going forward, and He will intervene and He will take care of all the details of this life. Good advice for us. Good advice for the people that were going through a time we can't imagine, where their life was being threatened. Not only their faith, but their faith and their life was being threatened. And they were told not to waver. They were told not to be unstable. They were told not to be double-minded, because a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. That's what circumstances will do to us. It'll make us double-minded. It'll make us unstable. So we got to trust the God who's above the circumstances, who we can trust no matter what the circumstances. And by the way, in Christ, we're seated above the circumstances, and they can't affect us because we're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So let's talk for a few moments this morning about the full assurance of the faith or unstable. Let's bow our heads together for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your word this morning. Father, we're thankful to be in your house, thankful for what we've already heard and experienced, Lord, and how you've already stirred our hearts. Father, as we go to your word this morning, we pray that it'll be a time profitable where we'll have, Father, ears to hear and a heart to receive and understand. Father, we know that your word says if we give you consideration, that you'll give us understanding. So, Father, I pray that we'd have understanding to go through this unstable time of life and not be cursed with doubt and not be unstable, but have the full assurance of the faith that we only have in Christ Jesus. Father, I pray that you'd bless your word. Father, may it speak to our hearts today. May we trust you. May our faith be strengthened. May the Lord Jesus Christ be glorified. We give you the praise for it. We ask these things in the saving name of Jesus. Amen. Full assurance of the faith or unstable. You can't have both at the same time, can you? That would be being double-minded. You can't have this side. It's like the cartoons when I keep talking about my childhood this morning. The cartoons that I watched when I was a little kid, there'd be a white angel on one shoulder and a red devil on the other shoulder. That's what you call being double-minded. And so then the cartoon character would make the decision, and if he made the bad decision, the angel would go away. If he made the good decision, the red devil would go away, so to speak, with a little tail and pitchfork and horns and all the stuff that that visual is in my mind still to this day. No, you can't be double-minded. You can't have it both ways. You have to have it one way or the other, or you'll be like a wave of the sea tossed to and fro, carried about, and you will not have any foundation on which to dwell. I think of the example in Matthew chapter 14, where Christ came walking on the water. He'd already told the disciples to get in the boat and go to the other side. And the storm came up. Christ was not in the boat. But when the storm's there, they saw Christ in the storm. They saw Him walking on the water. It scared them at first. You know the story. But then they realized that's the Lord Jesus. That's Jesus doing what only God can do. He's walking on the water. And of course, Peter, what he wanted to do? He wanted out of the boat, because the boat was getting tossed all about. He wanted to get to Jesus, and he saw Jesus was in the storm. I kind of think, even though we praise Peter all the time for having the faith to get out of the boat, I really think he probably should have done what Jesus told him and stayed in the boat and got to the other side, trusting Him. But anyway, that's a sermon for another time. He starts walking on the water, but what happens? He takes his eyes off Jesus. He gets his eyes on the waves. He gets his eyes on the storm, and he sank. "Master, I perish. Save me." Christ had to save him and had to rebuke him. You know what he said? "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" So do you understand, for us as believers today, just like it would have been for Peter as a disciple, as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we doubt in this life, in this voyage of life that we're on, do you know it's equated according to Scripture with having little faith? "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" They go together, and that's one of the ways the Bible defines itself, by the way, and you see that as you begin to study the Word of God. But the definition of doubt is this: a lack of certainty that often leads to irresolution. That means instead of having something solved, instead of having something resolved, you know, it opens the door where there's many options and many decisions and many circumstances that you're now faced with. Why? Why? Because you're double-minded, because you're unstable, because you're wavering. Now, I know this life will do that to you. We're just human, aren't we? We're just human, and we act like it all the time. We're just human, so we doubt. We're just human, so we experience emotions, some worse than others, some genders worse than others. I won't say which one which, okay? Sometimes we waver. Sometimes we get unstable. Sometimes we doubt. Well, doubt is a lack of faith, according to the Word of God. If you're doubting, if you're unstable, you cannot have full assurance. You cannot have full assurance. So let's talk about this for a few moments this morning as we go through the Word of God and go through these verses and some other verses as the Lord sees fit this morning. Number one, we'll look at this. Look at verse number 8. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Double-minded equals being unstable. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 14. I have a hard time not quoting it repeatedly in this message, but I'll try and quote it correctly at this time. The Bible says that we, talking to believers, talking specifically to the believers at Ephesus, that we henceforth, that means from now on in the context of the passage, that we henceforth be no more children. Have you ever seen a children waffle back and forth? You ever ask your children what they want to eat? That's a bad decision. Just feed them whatever you got and make them eat it. Because if you let them choose, they'll choose something that's not really even food. Okay? And by the way, most of the time they get their way. And you need to feed them what you prepare and what you deem. I think you should know a little bit better what they should eat than they do. Oh, hey, I'm talking to grandmas this morning too. Amen. I found out, and I have four children. I keep saying chillin' today, but I have four children. And I'm not talking to my mom. Don't take that personal, okay? All right. Don't try and equate, and don't try and get me in trouble just because your mind is wandering this morning. I found out that if I'm not going to like the answer, I just don't ask the question. That's good advice. So if I don't like what my kids are going to say they want to eat, I will come up with the answer before I ever ask it, or I won't ask it. Okay, and that's just good practical, you know, where the tire meets the road doctrine for you this morning. Amen. But the Bible says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and tossed fro and carried about with what? Every wind of doctrine, being equated to wavering, being equated to being unstable, being equated to be double, triple, or quadruple minded for the most part. Being carried about with every wind. Anytime the wind blows, hey, let's go that way. Anytime it blows this way, let's go back this way. Hey, believers are like that, unfortunately, today. I've said this many times, and it's still true, that something comes along, something comes down the pike, say like Y2K. Boy, that gets a rise out of Christians, man. I mean, what's going to happen? The whole world's going to end. Y2K, well, I don't remember it being too big of a deal. It was nine and a half years ago now, but you're still trying to eat those canned goods and those bottles of water that you had stored up. It's a good thing we don't have basements in Florida, or they would have been full, right? Y2K came along and it got a rise out of us. That wind of doctrine blew, and boy, we wavered and went with the wind. We put our full sail up. We put our full sail up and got caught and got pushed way over there. Then something else comes along, like the prayer of Jabez. Now, if that spoke to your heart, that's fine. You do what you want to do. Let every man be persuaded in his own mind. That has nothing to do with the believer today in the age of grace. Praying some repeated prayer. My Bible says vain repetition is not the way to go to God. And some prayer some man prayed a long time ago has nothing to do with the prayer you need to pray in July of 2009 or whatever year that book came out. I asked the Lord to enlarge my coast, and I gained about 65 pounds. No, I'm just kidding. That's part of the prayer, in case you don't know. See, we're blown about. We're tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Other things came. 40 days of purpose came along. You know, I believe the Bible speaks of 365 days of purpose. Amen. 366 on leap year. Amen. You know, it comes along. We're just a fad-oriented group of people, unfortunately. It ought not be that way. We ought to spend time in God's Word doing what God says to do. That's what we should do, not being unstable, not being wavering, because when you're unstable, it leads to something else. You know what it is? It leads to you being unfruitful. Unfruitful. If the devil can come into your life with circumstances, and he is the god of this world, he is the prince of the power, of the air, so I believe he has something to do with what happens here on this earth, just like he did in the life of Job. Say amen right there for scriptural reference for you. He's the one that brought those circumstances, those negative circumstances, into the life of Job. I'm not sure Job understood that at the beginning, but he understood it by the end when God spoke to him in the whirlwind. And when you're unstable, it leads to you being unfruitful. You know, fruit springs from a life that comes from within. God places himself in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory, in the person of the Holy Spirit. God comes and lives in this earthly temple, this earthly tabernacle, and enables you to live a life you'd never be able to live on your own. And fruit can be produced from that life. Real, eternal, everlasting fruit. But if you're walking after yourself, and you're walking according to the unstable conditions that are around you, you'll never experience that fruit in your life. It'll make you unfruitful. The devil wants to make you unstable and then see that you're unfruitful. He kind of wants you to put you on the shelf when it comes to serving God. He wants you to be cursed with doubt and overcome with doubt and overwhelmed with doubt to where you're wavering and unstable and double-minded. If the devil can keep you confused about your own salvation, you'll never be effective in taking that good news to somebody else about their personal salvation. That's what the devil does. If he can keep you doubting, if he can keep you worrying, you'll never be fruitful for the cause of Christ. But my Bible says the Spirit-filled believer is going to be a fruit-bearing Christian. There's fruits of the Spirit. Doesn't come from you. Doesn't come from your flesh. Doesn't come from your own personal good works and what you do. It comes from what God does through you, in you, and through you. And if you're unstable, you'll become unfruitful. If you become unfruitful, you'll become unthankful. The Bible says we're supposed to be thankful in all things, aren't we? Do you know that the Apostle Paul went through some terrible times in his life? He went through some unstable times, humanly speaking. Do you know that according to Scripture, this inspired account that God has given us in the King James Bible that we can understand and preach and read today, that Paul stayed thankful, understanding it was God who was in control? How can you stay stable when things around you are unstable? Only if your eyes are on the Lord Jesus Christ. Only if you're serving Him and trusting Him with the details and not worrying about what the arm of flesh can do or what you can do. Only if you're seeing Him as being the one that's in charge. Colossians 3:15 says, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts." And the last part of the verse says, "And be ye thankful." But if you have no peace, and the peace of God is not ruling in your hearts, then how are you ever going to be thankful? If you don't have peace, doubt's going to take its place. I'm not talking about peace with God, because Christ gave us that on the cross of Calvary. I'm talking about the peace of God that passeth all understanding, especially when it comes to the human realm, shall keep your hearts and minds, how? Through Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. That's the source. Remember, just because the wind blows and the thunder rolls and the creek rises and all those circumstances around you seem to be overwhelming you, remember, it's not about you, it's about Jesus Christ. So what does it matter if the creek don't rise? Come to church tonight, if you're in the country, if you're in middle Georgia pastoring, hey, come to church tonight, well, Lord willing, and the creek don't rise. Well, what's it got to do with whether the creek rises or not, whether you're going to come to church? Amen. No, you need to be there. You need to purpose in your heart to keep your eyes on Jesus. And no matter what happens around you, you're trusting Him, not yourself. You're trusting Him alone. So when you're unstable, it makes you unfruitful. When you're unfruitful, it makes you unthankful. That's the curse of doubt. That's what the devil wants for every one of us in this room today. He wants to keep us on the shelf. But let me hurry on to say this. Not only do I see the curse of doubt, but I see the cause of doubt. The cause of doubt. I've already been speaking about the devil. Do you understand that the devil is a liar, a deceiver, and a thief? Do you understand if you start spending more time in this world, you'll start to think the devil's not that bad of a guy after all? Do you understand if you're double-minded and you see it's God's way, but you see it the world's way also, then you'll start to think, hey, maybe God's not right about everything. Maybe there's this in-between place I need to get somewhere. The devil's not such a bad fellow after all. No, the Bible says he's a liar, he's a deceiver, and he's a thief. John 8:44, when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he, talking about the devil, is a liar and the father of it. There were no lies existing in God's creation till Satan told one. The first lie is recorded in the Bible, Genesis chapter 3. It wasn't Adam, it wasn't Eve, it was Satan himself in the form of a serpent that lied. He's the father of it. And when we participate in lying and deception, we're of our father the devil. We're following him. Of his works ye will do, the Bible says. The devil's a liar. The devil's a deceiver. False doctrine deceives people today. I've spoken of it much recently. 2 John chapter 1, verse number 7 says, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And I did a whole list of them. I guess it was a week ago last Sunday night. And they're out there. And they're everywhere. And they're even amongst the sheep sometimes. Because that's where you can do more damage, I guess, is within the fold than you can do without the fold, outside of the fold. And that comes from Satan. That's the cause. He will bring stuff to you that will cause you to doubt, especially if you're not stable, especially if you're not single-minded, having the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil's a liar. The devil's a deceiver. The devil's a thief. The devil can't steal your salvation. Did you know that? That one old fellow, I guess it was Harold Seitler, I guess he said that. He says, once you get under the blood, the devil can't touch you anymore, because to go get you, you have to get under the blood himself, and then he'd be a saved devil. And that's not going to happen. Amen? So the devil cannot steal your salvation, but he will try to steal your assurance, your full assurance of the faith. 1 Peter 5:8, familiar verse, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. He'll devour your assurance if you allow him to. If you have that double mind, you'll give place to the devil. And when you give place to the devil, he'll advance upon your assurance. He'll try and get in on your faith. He will try to take ground in the believer's life. Hey, don't think for a moment just because you got saved, the devil's not concerned about you anymore. Oh no, he'll try and cause dishonor to the cause of Christ rather than seeing God take your life and sing a life of honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. The cause of doubt's the devil. The cause of doubt's the flesh and sin. And I would be the first to say this. Too many times we blame things on the devil. That's really our own fault. It's our flesh's fault. It's walking after the flesh and not after the Spirit. Your sin, your flesh is a problem. 1 John 3 and verse 20 says, for if our heart condemn us. Hey, when you sin and you know you're sinning and you willingly choose to sin, your heart is going to condemn you. Your conscience is going to condemn you. It's going to accuse you. And you're going to feel like, I'm so far away from God, there's no getting back. And the devil will come in there and he'll steal your assurance, your full assurance of the faith. Why? Why? Because of your flesh. And because of your sin. And because walking after your own desires of the flesh. Paul says in Romans chapter 7, verse number 18, I'm not going to spend time on the context of that, but that familiar verse, he says, I know this, I know that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Don't let the devil convince you need to do things according to the flesh. And, oh, that's okay. Yeah, you might not do this over here, but just do this for the flesh. Compromise with the flesh. You can't compromise with an extortioner. You can never satisfy something that's not satisfiable. That's probably not a word. You can't do it. You can't give in a little bit for something for the flesh to leave you alone. The more you give in to it, the more it'll ask for. The more it'll desire. The more it'll crave. The more it'll make you unstable in the things of the Lord. The flesh is a big problem. Your sin, your flesh. There's two problems when it comes to your flesh and your sin. There's your sin you got to think about. And if the devil can't get you with your own sin, because by the way, you do have victory over that through the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the gospel, not you, but what Christ did and what Christ in you will do. You have victory over that. But if he can't get you with your own sin, he'll get you with somebody else's sin. Oh yeah, yeah. He'll allow something to happen that's out of your control to where you get bitter, to where you get upset, to where you get discouraged, to where next thing you know, you're unstable. Next thing you know, you're wavering. Well, if he did that, that rocks my faith in God. If he did that, now all of a sudden I see that maybe I need to be double-minded. No, other sin will be a problem with you, but the thing is, the Scripture says, Romans 14:12, it says, so then, every one of us shall give account of himself before God. So you know what? It really doesn't matter what somebody else does. I know, humanly speaking, that it gets our interest up, and it actually does affect us some, but when it comes to God, it's between us and him. No other person, no other man, no other woman, no other preacher, nobody enters into that relationship we have personally with God. There's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And by the way, he hadn't slipped and he hadn't fallen. That's why we have to keep our eyes on the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're in Christ, the Scripture says. So we see the curse of doubt. We see the cause of doubt. Let me hurry on to say, there is a cure for doubt. There is a cure for doubt. Thank God for that. You know what it is? Let me see if I can find it. Oh, here it is. The Holy Scripture. Here it is. I had to look high and low for it, but here it is. The Holy Scripture is the cure for doubt. And if you neglect it, don't be surprised when doubt creeps into your life. If you neglect it, don't be surprised if all of a sudden you start acting unstable. Don't be surprised if you start wavering, going back to and fro, reeling to and fro like a drunken man, Isaiah chapter 24. That's the illustration. You can't neglect the Word of God, the Holy Scripture, what God gave you. You need it. Just like you need to eat every day, you need to feast spiritually every day. Don't skip. It might be good to skip a physical meal. Don't skip any spiritual meals. You'll find yourself getting anemic real quick and getting weak in the things of the Lord, because we have to buffet and put down the flesh. This world, these eyes, these ears, it feeds the flesh all the time. We need to feed the inner man and build up that inner man and be edified in the faith through the Holy Word of God, the Holy Scripture. It's the cure for doubt. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then, I'm having a problem believing God. I'm having a problem with my faith. It's wavering. It's weak. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That'll strengthen you. That'll build you up in the faith. It's your job after you get saved, after you're a believer and you're in Christ, it's your job to see that inner man built up. Yes, equip it. God's given you everything you need. It's a matter of appropriating it and doing it and spending time with God. John chapter 10, that's a good place for assurance of salvation verses. It's a good place for the doubt to go away when you spend time in God's Word. Verse 27, verse 28, we make the application. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. 1 John 2:3, making the application here, the desire that God puts in your heart, and hereby we do know that we know him. How? If we keep his commandments. Give attendance to reading. Spend time with God's Word. Spend time with God through his Word. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, the end of the verse says, may establish you and strengthen you and settle you. Oh, I'm not established. I'm not feeling very strong. I'm not feeling very settled. I'm unsettled. What's the problem? Well, God's done everything for you he can do. It's just a matter of you appropriating it and believing God and spending time with him. And if you put this inside, the doubt will have to go away. It's the cure for doubt. It's the cure for doubt. Not only is the Word of God the cure for doubt, but also the witness of the Spirit. The witness of the Spirit. I'm not talking about supposed gifts of the Spirit that for the most part have passed away, and people substitute the flesh today for those gifts at one time that were there of the Spirit. I'm not talking about that. And if I had time, I would talk a little more about that. Even though you didn't amen me very good, that you're asking for it. I'm just kidding. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The Bible says the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. Hey, I don't know, but there's some things we participate in, the things of the Lord, and the Spirit will bear witness. There's things that we shouldn't participate in, and the Spirit bears witness about that too. Say, well, I don't feel anything. I don't know what you're talking about. Maybe you need to go back to the first part of this message. Maybe you need to get things settled. Examine yourselves, 2 Corinthians 13:5, to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves. Maybe you're trusting. Maybe you have misplaced trust in what the Bible says is only supposed to go to the Lord Jesus Christ. The witness of the Spirit, 1 John 3:24, I'll use that verse again. And hereby we know that He abideth in us. We know that we're the temple of the Holy Ghost. We know that we have the Holy Spirit of God given unto us, that we're sealed unto the day of redemption. And we know that He, the Spirit, abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us. There shouldn't be much question. You should, through the Word of God and through the witness of the Spirit, be able to get that salvation settled. Trusting God. I know we all have different personalities, and some want the second and third and fourth guess, but hey, how can you second guess God? He did it. It's not about you. Do you believe it or not? That's the question. It's not the exact words you prayed when you prayed a sinner's prayer one day. It's not how you knelt at the altar necessarily. It's not how long you spent at the altar. It's whether you believe what God says and what He did for you. Don't try to make a work or penance out of repentance. Don't try and do that. The Bible says repentance toward God. How? Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in who He is and what He did for you. Why He did it. That's the witness of the Spirit. And that leads me to the last part as I hurry on. The work of Christ. You have the Word of God. You have the witness of the Spirit. You have the work of Christ. I've got to quote this verse before I finish up here. And I should spend a little bit more time on this, but I preached over time last time, so I can't do that two times in a row. The deacons will call a meeting. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Ephesians 2, the deacons aren't awake anyway. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. The Bible says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Do you understand? Your full assurance of the faith comes because of what Jesus did for you. It's the work of Christ. You know, Acts chapter 17, verse number 31 says, "Whereof He," talking about the Father in heaven, "hath given assurance unto all men." How'd He do that? How'd He do it? "In that He hath raised Him," talking about Jesus Christ, "from the dead." God did something supernatural. God did something that man cannot do. Have the life come back into the physical body. Have the physical body transformed into a new glorified resurrection body. God did something that only He's able to do. And that assurance is my assurance today. And that assurance is your assurance today. You're in Christ. And because God hath raised Him from the dead, hey, we have salvation. Oh no, I didn't say what you do. I didn't say your works. I didn't say your prayer. I didn't say your good deeds. I didn't say your offering. I didn't say any of those things that you're in control of. I said what God did. The finished work of Christ. That makes the doubt flee. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. It's only about Jesus. And when my eyes are on Him, I have no cause. I have no reason to doubt. Do you doubt? Do you doubt the relationship between God the Father and God the Son? Do you think Jesus has backslidden in the last 1900 years or so since He's been raised from the dead? No, sir. No, sir. He is God. He proved Himself God while He walked this physical earth. And He proved Himself God because He died and He did not stay dead. And He's still alive today. He ever liveth to maketh intercession for us. That's proof. There's no place for doubt. There's no place the devil can get in there and make me wonder or make me guess or make me waver or make me unstable or make me unsure or make me double-minded, because there's no room for doubt. God took care of all of it. I hope that's your heart today. I hope that's your testimony today. If you're a believer here and you've came to God in simple childlike faith, you believe what God said, but yet you've allowed doubt to come into your life, understand it's because you've neglected Him in your life. If you're here today and you don't have that full assurance of the faith, it's because you have not yet placed your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Savior. I'll conclude real quickly with a short illustration. You know, in January of this year, 2009, it's been 23 years since the Space Shuttle Challenger launched in 1986 and blew up. I don't know if you remember where you're at. I wasn't alive when JFK was assassinated, but I was in the seventh grade over here on the property right here at Landmark Christian School in 1986 when the space shuttle went up that day and didn't make it and blew up. You know, The space shuttle was, the launch was originally scheduled for January 22nd. Because of different reasons and bad weather and different things, it was basically delayed and actually launched that morning on January the 28th. And it was an unusually cold morning, especially for Florida, especially for that part of the East Coast. The temperatures were close to about 31 degrees Fahrenheit. And that was the minimum temperature that was permitted for a space shuttle launch. The low temperature had prompted concern from the engineers at Morton Thiokol, if I'm saying that right. The contractor responsible for the construction and maintenance of the solid rocket boosters on the space shuttle. And if you know much, if you remember much, that was where the issue was, of course, with the Space Shuttle Challenger. At a teleconference, which took place on the evening of January 27th, the evening before the launch, the engineers and managers discussed the weather conditions with the NASA managers from Kennedy Space Center and the Marshall Space Flight Center. Several engineers, most notably Roger Bujali, who had voiced similar concerns previously, expressed they had concerns about the effect of the cold temperature on the resilience of the rubber O-rings that sealed the joints of the solid rocket boosters. There was some doubt there. And I'm going to go on. I'm not going to explain about the solid rocket boosters, and many of us heard that over and over again on the newscasts. It almost reminds me of the first, in a sense, to see the news media and the 24-hour coverage that happened from it. It reminds you of what happened on 9/11, except this was back in 1986. Well, the Thiokol engineers argued that if the O-rings were colder than 53 degrees Fahrenheit, they did not have enough data, information, to determine whether the joint on the solid rocket booster would seal properly. This was a very important consideration because all the reports had said the solid rocket booster O-rings had been designated as a criticality one component. There was no backup if both the primary and secondary O-rings failed. Well, these engineers argued that the low overnight temperatures would almost certainly result in the temperatures below their red line of 40 degrees Fahrenheit. But they were overruled. The doubts were overruled by Morton Thiokol management, who recommended that the launch proceed as scheduled. Despite public perceptions that NASA always maintained a fail-safe approach, the management was influenced by demands from NASA managers that they show that the launch was not safe to proceed, rather than proving that the conditions were safe. That's the first time they ever did something like that. We know the tragedy that happened. We know about the 7 crew members that lost their lives. We remember hearing about Krista McAuliffe, I guess is how you say her name, the school teacher, making us think that space travel might be for everybody. I mean, we're talking back in the mid-80s. I remember going to 6th grade field trip to Kennedy Space Center and being on that tour bus as they drive you around the property and to the launch pads, and them saying, here in just a short couple years, we'll be launching up space shuttles every month or two. You know what happened? They didn't launch any space shuttles for a long time after that. Do you know that right now, even in 2008 and now 2009, they still don't launch as many space shuttles per year as they were there for a little while at a rate that they were doing way back all that time ago, 20-something years ago? What happened? There was doubt there. And someone, even though there was doubt, didn't address it, but proceeded, and the consequences and results was destruction. I remember where I was at. I remember walking out. We didn't watch the launch that day, but I remember walking out the backside of the gymnasium doors and looking up in that eastern sky over there and seeing all the smoke and all that was still remaining in the sky from the explosion that happened as that cabin was ejected and those 7 crew members later, impact or whenever it was, lost their lives. I remember there was a boy in my class in the 7th grade. His dad was working for Martin Marietta. And I went back in the classroom. I told him the space shuttle exploded. And he said, no, it didn't. No, it didn't. There's no way. He could not believe that that would have happened. We were launching them all the time. Things were safe. It was easy. It was getting to where it seemed like mankind could start dwelling in space or having access to space. What a setback that was. What a bone-jarring and mind-jarring and heart-jarring, I guess you could say faith in man, jarring experience that was. And we had to realize, yes, that was a huge mistake. And yes, there was doubt, but we proceeded, we trusted, and destruction came. That's the same way today for the believer or the unbeliever especially. If you allow doubt into your life, if you allow instability into your life, if you allow double-mindedness and wavering into your life, destruction is sure to come from that. Consequences. But I'm talking about the unsaved person today. The one that's here trusting his own self, trusting in their own works, trusting in their own religion, trusting in their own ideas. If you proceed, even though the Word of God gives you reason to doubt what you're trusting today, if you proceed, this Bible forecasts for you certain destruction. Destruction. Not just of your physical body, but destruction for all eternity. Separation from God because of your sin. Because you've fallen short of what Jesus did for you. The simple remedy for that comes from the Word of God today. It comes from the witness of the Spirit that's knocking on your heart's door right now. It comes from the finished work of Christ, that you cannot do it. You cannot do it, but that Jesus already did do it on your behalf. And if you're in Christ, you're saved, not just today, not just tomorrow, but in the ages to come. You'll be face to face with Christ. You'll be part of Him. You'll dwell with Him in that place that Gia was singing about a few moments ago. Do you have doubt today? If you have doubt, turn your eyes to the cure. Turn your eyes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes, if you would, please.